So when God started moving me in this direction, I got scared. I won't lie. I got nervous. A lot of things come out. And who I'm going to talk about a little bit is Paul. If you want to turn with me to Philippians 1, we're going to start in verse 18. But before I go there, you know, I want you to understand the reason why I'm talking. What am I doing wrong? I'm doing something wrong. I don't like this thing. It's like I got some stick sticking out, and here we go. Okay. Should be better now. Just my life and everything in it is just been a journey, and what we're going to see is Paul, if I could set it up a little bit. Paul is about ready to go to trial again, because Paul is, as we all know, as one of the disciples, as following Christ and living for Christ, he gets persecuted a lot. He gets name called a lot. He gets called out on things, and he's getting ready for another trial because they want to kill Paul, basically. They want to get rid of Paul and what he's preaching about. But you all know that Paul's story, if you know the story, Paul was not always a Christian himself. Paul was not always a follower of Christ. So when I read his stories, him and Peter really relate to me, because my journey with Jesus has been very rocky at first. It was very rocky, trying to understand what this meant of a God that loved me no matter how I looked, how I felt, or the things that I've done in my past. I don't know if anybody else in the room can understand that, but the feeling to have somebody love me no matter what has always been contrary to who I am. I've always never really had anybody love me or care, so that I thought. And for me to even love somebody else, I always ruined those relationships, because I was one of those people that had to hurt people before they hurt me. And that's how I lived my life for a long time, growing up as a young child. And the history with Foursquare for me is my mom and my stepdad, my real dad, you know, abandoned us when we were real little, and he was never part of the picture. But when my stepdad came into our family, my mom and my stepdad got saved in a Foursquare church down in California. And then we come back from that vacation, my parents are changing their life and talking about this Jesus. And I'm like, I have nothing to do with it. Because whatever that stepdad of mine, I call him dad now, but he's in heaven. And I hope he sees me here today, and I'm sure he does. When he would talk about Jesus, I never gave him a chance, because I already said, I'm not going to listen to this guy. This is not my dad. So there's the little history of me. And then as I became to know Jesus, I started attending this church and under Mitch. And Mitch was discipling me and mentoring me as I learned more about Jesus Christ. And then as time went on, Pastor Dave Albanese came and asked me if I would like to come to Valley Hope and be his associate pastor. With me and Mitch praying about it, Mitch said, do it. Go for it. So I did. So we're going to look at Paul. And the thing about Paul, the three things I want to get out here is Paul's passion for Christ, the unity of the church he's going to talk about, especially today. We are one in Christ. You understand that. There's no Valley Hope here. There's no Foursquare here. We're one in Christ. We're all God's children. Amen. So we're one. So we're going to look at passion and unity, and then the favorite word of mine, suffering. Don't you get excited? Did you know it's a gift? It's a gift from God to suffer. Oh, I don't know about that. But here, we'll look at it. Verse 18. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always in Christ, will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many have heard that somewhere in church, that statement right there? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if I'm going to live in the flesh, it's going to be fruitful. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Amen. I want to go spend an eternity with Jesus.
For that is far better, amen? That's going to be the perfect time. My mom and dad are up there just having the time of their lives. And I know they are. They're excited. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's talking to the church here and the disciples, other disciples. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, I may use an unusual translation for you. It's the ESV version. I don't know if you guys use the NIV or where you're at, but ESV is what I'm using, so if you can follow along the best you can. But Paul lived to see the gospel proclaimed. Once Paul had that transition, that transformation with Jesus Christ, you know, on that path, Jesus appeared to him in a glory of light. In that moment, Paul was changed. See, Paul was what? He was a persecutor of Christ, the disciples, the Christians. He persecuted. He killed them. He murdered them for confessing that they knew Jesus. And then one day on the road, he transformed just like that. And I think of my own salvation, the process of transformation for me. Because I know Paul knew the law. He knew the Old Testament writings. He sat with the Pharisees. Okay? He understood the word. And in my whole life, I was brought up understanding the word. I was in church. I understand how to stand and raise your hands and worship, even though I was faking it. I understood to stand there and say the right things, how to say Jesus and how to say the giftings and say all these things so that I could fit in. Even coming to the altar to fake my salvation, to fake the things that I could do so people would leave me alone. And here is Paul. He says, I lived to see the gospel proclaimed. This was his passion. His passion was to proclaim the gospel no matter what would happen to him. We understand that he's been put in prison because of it. He's been beaten for it. Things that he's been crucified basically for knowing who Jesus is and spreading the gospel. Paul didn't care who received the credit either. He didn't care if he got credit for that. All he knew is that the gospel needed to be proclaimed. And if somebody else wanted to take the credit for it, he would let them. If Peter wanted to take the credit, let him take it. The truth about Jesus was all he cared about and it to be proclaimed. The truth. This should be our passion as a church. And when I call us the church, I mean the church. There's one church. I know we have 14 different churches here, different denominations. But when we come together on Thursday's mornings, we claim ourselves as one church, the Church of Lebanon. And that's the truth. We are the church. I love that song. It's the first time I heard it, but somebody told me it was an Amy Grant song. Everywhere I go, I see God. And that should be our passion. Everywhere we go, we should be seeing God. Even on the men that are on the street corner, they're down and out. The women that are down and out at the laundromat that you guys do, I love that ministry. There's God in those people. God has a calling for them and a purpose for their life. And that's what Paul was saying. These people need to hear about Jesus. The gospel is truth, and it will set them free. This should be our passion. And all that he suffered, Paul didn't quit. He didn't lash out back. He didn't break down. He didn't lose his joy. See, just as us today, Paul endured trials and people seeking to cause him distress. People, just like they did to Jesus. Right now, our church is in the series of the Gospel of Luke. We started at the beginning of the Luke, and we're going all the way. We're watching Jesus from a baby until the cross and thereon. We're seeing Jesus' ministry. And do you know, the most part of Jesus, no one really liked him. There was a lot of opposition. We just read how people, they would search to find things to try to kill him. The last Sunday we talked about, or the Sunday before, we talked about how they thought about how they can take and grab Jesus and throw him over the hill. Paul never broke down. He never lost his joy, just like his God. See, just as us today, Paul endured the trials. He endured it. He went through it. He understood that he was going to suffer because of it. in this moment, he's getting ready for a trial before the Roman government. This Roman government wants to take him out. They not only just want to send him back to prison, this is the time they want to take Paul out, get rid of him. See, he's a prisoner. And he has been many times. He's prepared for this. He understands when he goes before this trial, he's still going to stand firm for Jesus. He's going to stand firm for his God. He's not going to let them sway him. Paul shows we cannot handle these things in our flesh. And there's a reason why. Because our flesh will what? It will respond defensively. It will respond in anger. How many in our lives, how many of us have sat and tried to share the gospel, what God has done in my heart, in my life, how he's changed me from an evil person to a new man, a new creation, and there's people that still speak against me. There's people that still bring up that past, that the old Kyle was, and they can't believe that that will ever change, or you can never stand and speak to the church. Paul was in the same path. Some of these men were like, this guy tried to kill me 2 years ago. There is no way that he knows Jesus. But see, Paul understood this. He understood if I'm going to fight in the flesh, I can't. Because if my flesh gets active, I'm going to hurt somebody. Have you ever been there? Or I'm going to get angry, or I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to get bitter about this, and that bitter is going to settle in, and it's going to bring darkness into my life. And what does that bitterness do with Jesus anyway? It separates you from the man that loves you and cares for you. It actually separates you from your family. It separates you from your family of God. See, we must be filled. You're going to love this. We must be filled with the Spirit to bring forth the fruit of joy, even in the most difficult trials or people who make our lives difficult. I don't know where you're at with your walk with Christ, or if your relationship with Christ just started, or you're 10 years in, 15 years in. But you know what? Without the Spirit, it's hard to live in the flesh. It is. Paul says it. There's times I want to break down. There's times I want to give up. But the Holy Spirit's there and he says, I love you. I'm with you. Count it joy that they're persecuting. Count it joy that they're mad at you right now because you proclaim Jesus. Because what you're doing is you're sharing the gospel. You're moving the kingdom of God. And through the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you power. He's going to give you strength in that moment. In those difficult times of understanding the trials that are going to come. See, he doesn't say once you become saved and with Jesus that everything's perfect and all the money is going to rain down and all your bills are going to go away. It's going to be a fantastic road. Your business is going to just, woo, it's going to be exciting. Paul's going to share here in a minute. No, there's going to be some suffering. Because you're going to suffer just as I did. Jesus suffered at times. See, when bad circumstances increase, I'm starting to smell that food. It's getting me all excited here. And you can tell I eat. See, when bad circumstances increase, the joy of those who respond biblically lead to a deeper trust in God. Did you catch that? When our circumstances are getting bad, when we are getting to a place where it hurts, whenever we're getting to a place where depression is setting in, come on, church, when we're getting to a place where we're angry, when we're getting to a place that we feel like there is no God, joy needs to set in. We need to react in a biblical way no matter what. We need to make the flesh step backward and the Spirit step forward. But you know what it is? It's a choice. Even though I'm sitting in anger with my wife, I'm mad at her because of the decision that she wants to make and the decision I don't want to make. Or, you know, she wants to go one way with our kids and I want to go the opposite way with our kids. I need to step back. I can't let the flesh intervene. I need to go to God and say, God, you put her in my life for a reason. She loves me. I know she does. She's
She's going to kill me after this. It's funny when you become a pastor that your family becomes your sermon illustrations. I love you. You must have a deeper trust in God in those moments. You need to understand it's okay to have those feelings because your faith ain't based on feelings. You get that? You could be angry, you could be sad, you could be depressed. Those things are going to happen because we're human. We're built that way. But you need to have trust that God is sitting in that same spot with you, having a deep relationship with you, and He can bring joy in that even though you're still in that midst of that feeling. And Paul refused. See, Paul refused to be downcast by the wrong motives of some. See, it's interesting. The choices we have can cause anything, any circumstance to happen. I was talking with our son, Sherman. If you want to use the political term, my son, Sherman, is actually my stepson, but I call him my son because I love him. Okay? So there's a chore he has to do every Wednesday. He sets out the trash can, the yard cans, and everything, right? Sets those out, and then Thursday morning, the garbage guy comes, does his job. Might be my cousin or my nephew or my brother-in-law, whoever's working that day. But gets done, and then he takes him in. So sometimes, as a young man, he's 19 years old, and he has a full-time job, and he does his thing. He forgets, which I don't understand how you can forget if it's every Wednesday. But that's me, and that's my point. So we had a conversation yesterday morning, and he says, you know, the trash can thing, I don't understand why it needs to go out every week because it's not full. And I said, well, I like to go out because I pay so much money for that sucker to be dumped. So I want it to be dumped every week. And who knows, maybe next week we need all the space in it. But one thing I learned out of that choice, that understanding there from my son, who's taught a lot in the last 3 years of my life, 2 years of my life, I have really grown spiritually because of him. And I will grant that to him because he has made me see things in a different light. Our children today, the generation that's growing up today is way different than the generation I grew up with. So there's a lot for me to learn. But see, my understanding came was he sees it a way. I see it a different way. I want to force my way onto him. Think and squash his feelings because he thinks that's the best way to handle the trash cans. But I'm telling him, no, my way is the best way. You do it my way. And I step back for a moment and I'm like, you know what? He's not wrong. The trash can was barely full. I mean, I think it had a trash bag in it. It didn't need to go out. And he thought it out. That's what his feeling. Why would I squash that? He made a choice. He thought he was saving time. He thought he was making the right choice. Why squash that? Why come into him and just ring men on him? My old self would have just went off. The military, the law enforcement inside of me. I'm so structured, right? I'm learning how to set that to aside because there's times where my children just need me to be their dad. Need to listen to them. It's amazing the things you learn as you become a pastor, you become a Christian, the things that Paul is teaching us. He says, refuse to be downcast by the wrong motives of some. People aren't always going to treat you right. There's going to be times that I let my family down. I have. I already have. And in the future, I might do it again. But Paul says the Holy Spirit is there for a reason. It's there to bring us to a place of joy, but it's also there for guidance and direction. It's also there for comfort. When we think we've done the right thing, we've made the right choice, but we find out later it was wrong, he moves you into a place where of compassion so that you can apologize. You can make it right. Paul's joy was not tied to his circumstance. See, it wasn't tied to that thing, that event, that trial. His circumstance was who? God. God coming first. His critics were not the important ones, but God. And the other thing was those praying for him.
as he shared in 19, where he talked about his friends daily intercessing and praying for him. See, we weren't meant to do this by ourselves, folks. That's why God put this church around you. That's why he has Scott here. This is why he has the ladies group. That's why he has the men's group. Because he knew we had to have people around us, keeping us accountable, keeping us full of joy, helping us with those words when we feel like nothing is good. They could come in and say, well, you're loved, you're cared for, and we're praying for you. And sometimes that sounds so cliche, I'm praying for you. But you know what? That might be the only thing we know what to do at that point. There's times I've come across being a pastor where I have no words. I do not know the actual words to say. And I know what I think I want to say, but the thing I do is I pray with them. I sit at their bedside. I sit at the accident scene. Wherever I'm sent, I'll pray. And then if God releases words from my mouth, I'll share those words. But for the most part, people just need to know that your presence is there, that you're there. And if they need to lash out and hug you or cry or whatever they need to do, that's what they're looking for. And that's what Paul understood. The brothers he had around him, the church he had around him, were going to take care of him. And he calls it out. He says, they're there for me. They're praying for me to get through this trial. Paul knew he had some great support. He had the support of the prayers of his friends, and he also had the support of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With this, Paul speaks of hope, not just hope, but an expectation of hope. He expected hope. Paul's hope was that he, number one, that he in no way would be ashamed. That he would never be ashamed of the man of God that saved him and transformed him. And number two, that no matter what happened to him personally, he knew he was going to win. Because there's going to be a day when we're all in glory and we're spending eternity with Christ. We win. If you haven't read the end of the Bible in Revelation, we win. There's victory. Amen. That's, you guys should have all jumped up and just brought Matt back up here and we just start worshiping again at the throne. Amen. But that's what he's saying. I have a passion because I'm not ashamed of him and I know that we win. Paul's hope for deliverance from his present situation or the other circumstances that arose was based on these three things: the prayers of his friends, the church, the Holy Spirit, and his previous experience with Jesus Christ. It comes into play. There's so many times that I look back on that January 2009. Man, it's been a long time. Almost 11 years now. I'm getting older. But when I look back at that experience that I have with Jesus, in that moment that I understood that he was really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he really loved me, no matter what, even how evil I was, how I broke my family apart, how I treated my kids, what I did to my career, he said, I love you. And I go back to that experience and I understand that. And it plays into who I am today. Don't ever lose that first experience with Jesus. Always rely on that first love experience. I think of when I first met Melissa, my wife. That feeling I got is the same that I got from Jesus. I had this feeling come over me and said, Kyle, you're at peace now. I love you. And there it built into a relationship. And as we saw Paul just didn't become so passionate about Christ overnight. He's been building this relationship with Christ through many years of discipleship and walking with him and experiencing what Jesus can do, seeing the miracles that Jesus was doing. My experience with Christ, watching the miracles in my life, your life, you guys have seen miracles, I'm sure. You've been praying for something and it gets answered. You've been praying for something and somebody gets saved. It's the experiences. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the prayers of our friends and the church. And most of all, our family. I can't tell you how long my mom prayed for me. I remember coming home in high school after being out in the hogbacks. That's what we called it, where we went drinking and doing our bad stuff. my mom on her knees at the couch praying for me because she knew where I was at. 30 years. And Paul understood that. Let's read verse 20 again. It says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." See, the greatest goal of our life is to glorify Christ in every thought, every word, and every deed. Everything we do should be glorifying Christ. When others encounter us, it should be as if they are encountering Him. When they come into contact with us, they should be seeing Him. The believer is to live such a Spirit-filled life that it magnifies the truth about Jesus to unbelievers. That an unbeliever, when they come into contact with me, they should see, they should feel the presence of God. Amen? Especially through how we handle. This is the key thing the unbelievers watch. This is what your unsaved loved ones are watching. This is what the unsaved person in the church is watching. See, we handle how we handle difficult trials, tragedy, people that are making us angry, and the list can go on. We must react in a biblical way. People are watching us and may do things to us just to see how we react. You talk. You quote Scripture. You have knowledge of this Jesus, but I want to watch how you react. I want to see how you do when I come in and I take this from you. The reaction, the choice we make out of the flesh or the spirit is going to determine where we're at in life. I spoke with somebody the other week about his relationship with his girlfriend and how rocky it is and how it's just horrible. It's just not in a good place. And there's both sides of things going on in their lives. But they're making the choices. And I said, I better not say his name. I said to him, I said, "Have you ever thought about making the choice just to clean your own life up and making it right with God?" And he looked at me and he says, "Why would I do that?" I said, "Because all this stuff you're talking about, all these bad choices you're making, they're not going to stop until you do. This relationship, you need to line yourself up with Jesus before it ever works outside. Or horizontally." I don't know if you'll take that advice. You know, you've been there. You've shared God's wisdom. You've shared people's Scripture. And it's up to them to make the choice to live that out. They got to make the choice. I can't force it. Being 10 years with Teen Challenge, working with addicts, I understand that, being an addict myself. You have to make the choice to live for Christ. Paul says to live as Christ. This means we need to die to selfish desires in order to live to serve others for Jesus. Our goal is to live in relationship with Him, that He is my everything, in everything. And we just said we see God in everything. He is everything. And as we live for Christ, as we live Christ-like, the fruits of the Spirit should become more evident in our lives. As you gain relationship with Jesus, as the years grow, as you try to strive for righteousness, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit should be more evident in your life. Our faith alone should continue to advance. It should continue to move forward towards Christ and grow stronger, which brings joy and more abundant joy into our life. It's a joy that comes when you make the right decision, even though it's painful and it brings suffering. You made the right thing for Christ, and you're enjoying that. You're happy, but there's still some pain. See, verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer
You hear that? But also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. See, Paul was saying, I'm still suffering for Christ. Paul moves from his own personal walk to what living for Christ looks like as a church and all of us together. He moves from the personal walk to what it looks like as the church working together. Paul encourages the church to be as one together, as we are seeing here today. Paul shares, even after I leave the church, needs to be on mission together. When Paul leaves, when he moves on, this church still needs to be on mission. When Scott moves on, another pastor moves in, you still got to be on mission. You still got to proclaim the gospel. It doesn't go away with Scott. It doesn't go away with me. If God sees fit to take me out of Valley Hope, it doesn't stop. We continue as one church. We continue to proclaim. The mission of the gospel of Christ will not change and needs to carry forth even today. Our generation, our world today needs Christ more than ever. You guys know. You hear it every day. And you know what? It's the need that they need to know they're valued. Young people today, they need to know that they're valued. Girls today, seriously, you're valued by Jesus. He cares for you. He created you. Men, He loves that you got some pride and you want to fight for Him, but He loves you. He knows you're upset. He knows you're angry. He knows you have depression as well. He wants to change this world today, just as He did back then. He's moving forward. There's a plan. There's a plan. He wants everybody to come to know. Somebody said earlier, one of the great things about Jesus is His patience with us. He had to be very patient with me. He still is. He still sees me do some things like, oh my gosh, Kyle. What were you thinking? I go, that's right, I wasn't thinking. Those are the words you say to your family. Whoa, should stop talking. See, church, Paul is talking about the importance of unity here. To advance the gospel, we need to be one. Because there is a spiritual war happening, and it's not against each other. It's not against this church. It's against us. It's against all of us. And it wants to destroy that unity. If he can destroy the unity, he wins. He doesn't win the victory, but he wins the battle that's in that moment. And if he can get you to deter off that path, if he can get you to deter away from God, if he can isolate you from this church, he's winning. Paul is clear on standing firm, standing one in spirit, meaning here to stand firm in faith, to be constant, to persevere. See, Paul is saying you got to stand firm no matter what. The world is coming at us in such a way that it's attacking the church right now. It wants to see how we're going to react. The politician, everything that's happening, I don't want to get there. I just want you to understand that there's choices being made because they want to see how the church is going to react. Are you going to stand firm on the gospel and the truth? Or are you going to sway with the world so that you can fit in? And Paul is saying, no, you got to stand firm in the faith. You got to stand and be consistent. You got to stand and be one mind. You have to persevere through this until Jesus comes back. Paul says, standing firm in one spirit, in unity, in harmony, together as one in Jesus, because what the enemy wants is for bickering, contention, and self-seeking intentions to happen to hinder the gospel. He wants us to get to a place where you're bitter about the church. Where you say, the church hurt me. He wants you to be in that place because if he can get you into that place, you're not concentrating on God anymore. You're looking at the people sitting next to you. They're hurting. They're hindering the gospel. But it's not true. If the enemy can bring division among Christians, he knows and understands how harmful that is to the unsaved. If he can divide us, just think what he can do with an unsaved person. We need to understand that this battle we are in was not meant to be done alone. That's why there is a church. That's why there's fellowship. That's why there's discipleship.
And I can go on, and the many things that church is. Because when we stand together, one as Christ, we can fend off the attacks of the enemy. Do you know, in the military, and as having a military background, you go in with brothers. They don't send you out one by one. Jesus never even sent the disciples out by themselves. He sent them by twos or threes. See, he knows the battle is tough. Our enemy comes to seek and destroy you. Not just to destroy you, he wants to kill you. And he knows we can't do it by ourselves. We need our brothers and sisters. We need to be united on that front. We need to stand together, one in Christ. If we divide and isolate ourselves, we are more likely to fall. If he can isolate you, and you have an addiction behavior, or you have some type of sin that has always lived in your life that you couldn't get rid of, you're going to slide back into it. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fall to that old self. But see, that's why he built the church around you. And then Paul shares about these two gifts. After he's talking about his personal walk, he talks about the unity of the church and us needing our brothers and sisters. He says, all right, there's two gifts that God gives you. And number one, the gift of faith, which enables us to believe in Christ in the first place. Without this gift from the Lord, we would never be saved. It's a gift, you know that. He offers salvation to you as a gift. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. You don't have to dress up with a tie and suit to receive that salvation. You don't have to get rid of your tattoos to be saved. You don't have to give up that addiction right away to be saved. He loves you right where you're at right now. And he wants you to come to him and have salvation. And then what he's going to do is his Holy Spirit's going to indwell you, and it's going to start working with you and making you a better person, bringing you in right relationship. The righteousness, the holiness is going to convict those areas of your life so that you can walk with him. See, sometimes I get very frustrated with people that talk about other sins when they're living in their own sin. We're all not perfect. Paul even said that. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. I'm in a trial right now in my life. But we're doing this together. So me calling you out all the time is not, I just want to be here and help you through that. If you're struggling with a sin, how can I help you get rid of it? How can I be there for you? How can I show you value without that sin in your life? And the second thing he says, then there is the gift of, and I'm finishing, I'm smelling that food. The second thing he says, then there is the gift of suffering, which is the gift no one wants. I don't want to suffer. I want that life where I'm just happy all the time and Twinkies galore, and I don't have to worry about gaining weight when I eat them. I want to be in that place where everything's just fun and dandy and my kids are great and life is fantastic. When we believe and find ourselves suffering for Christ, it develops us spiritually. It gives us courage to face whatever we encounter. It builds that courage in us, knowing, you know what? Not this time, Satan. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to fight you through this. And number one, suffering matures us. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Suffering weans us from self-reliance. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's awesome. Suffering is an evangelistic tool. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Everything that Paul was experiencing is advancing the gospel because it's becoming truth. And you know what? He can help others in that situation. I've been there. I bought that. I understand what alcohol is doing to you right now because I was there. It destroyed my life. It destroyed everything. I know where you're at, and this is what happened to get me out of it. This is why I've been sober now for 11 years. This is Jesus, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He's going to give you strength to overcome that. Suffering is an evangelistic tool. Suffering increases our internal reward. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Suffering helps us minister to others. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all of our job to minister to others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." You're a walking testimony of Jesus. There's stories in here that will blow us all away of what Jesus has done. Suffering helps us keep down pride. 2 Corinthians 12:7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." It keeps our pride. Suffering shows we belong to Christ. Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, become like Him in His death." See, we all need to be focused on the purpose of Jesus. The purpose that we're all here this morning is because of Him. For some reason you've been drawn here today or this morning. It may be the food. It may be the bounce house. I hope to get in there maybe, unless there's a weight limit. But there's a purpose. We must strive together. He said we must strive together. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. We have to really come alongside each other. The drama, we got to put it away. We got to be loving to our families, because they may not be there tomorrow. That unloved, saved one, that one that's in your family that's just don't got it yet, he may not be there tomorrow, or her. We need to strive together, to pray with one another, to build each other up and encourage each other. Even though we may know that there's still sin in that person's life, we still need to strive with them. Don't give up on them. Don't be discouraged or scared of conflict and opposition that will come. Because with Christ, we win. Through the struggle, the suffering, and the pain, as we battle against this enemy, your salvation remains. He can't take that from you. No one can. And eternity with Christ remains. Father God, we love you so much. And I know that you're here with us today. As we worshiped you before, and as we hear from you in this word, and as we move on into fellowship with each other and we eat together and we have fun together, we're being your church. But Lord, you know we need the Spirit in our lives. We need you to give us power. We need that strength. We need that encouragement. And we need to know that we're valued by you. So fill us with your love. Let us feel that presence of joy. Let us feel that presence of peace. Someone in this room needs to feel your presence today. They need to feel it in a real way. So Lord, I pray right now that you will touch them, that they will feel your Spirit, that they will feel the love, the gentleness, the kindness, the grace, the mercy that you give. Let us all feel that in those moments that we need you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give each and every one of us courage to share our testimony. And Lord, that you will, in those moments, give us the right words to speak when we're sharing the gospel with somebody that may have never heard even who you are. Or, Lord, we're talking to somebody that has fallen away and has walked back into the darkness of their life. We pray you give us words of wisdom and encouragement. And, Lord, maybe it's just to listen. Maybe it's us just to let them hug on us. Maybe it's putting coins in a laundry machine. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you need us to go, we pray that you lead us in your direction, in your Holy Spirit. And we pray for that power so that we can do the fruits of the Spirit daily in our lives. Thank you for this encouragement by Paul. Thank you for his passion. Thank you for the church being one in you. And Lord, we're thankful for the suffering. We're thankful. Go with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.